Now, friends, as we come here to 2 Peter, I trust that you will follow the text. Now, the Petrine authorship of this book has been challenged more than the authorship of any other book in the New Testament. Dr. Moorhead wrote years ago, "The second epistle of Peter comes to us with less historical support of its genuineness than any other book of the New Testament." Now, may I say to you that this is an area that I have spent very little time in this study of 5 years. That is on what is known as introduction, on the authorship and that which is critical concerning these different books of the Bible. And I feel like since 2 Peter is, as Dr. Moorhead has said, it comes to us with less historical support of its genuineness than any other book in the New Testament. Now, it has caused a great many, even in our day, that say they're conservative. I don't think they are, but they reject 2 Peter as belonging in the canon of Scripture. Now, I would ordinarily just pass over this because to me it's part of the Word of God, and I think there's an abundance of evidence, both internal and external. But let's face facts today, and I know there will be some that will say, well, the problem with McGee is that he just doesn't know any of the introduction of this book of 2 Peter, and so he just plunges into the study. All right, let me go back and bring you up to date on some of the history that's back of 2 Peter. It was a long time in being accepted by the church in the canon of Scripture. It was accepted at Laodicea in 372 at the council that met there, and then again at Carthage in 397. This is the first time that the church had taken really this kind of a stand. Now, Jerome had accepted it for the Vulgate, and it's not in some of the manuscripts. For instance, the Peshitta Syriac version, that is not an acceptable one at all, and there are other things about that version that I'm sure we'd all reject, and that to me would be perfectly meaningless since it wasn't in there. Now, Eusebius, one of the early church fathers, he placed it among the disputed books. Origen accepted it. Clement of Alexandria accepted it, and he wrote a commentary on it. And it is quoted in the Apocalypse of Peter, which, of course, is not accepted. The Epistle of Jude apparently draws from 2 Peter. Jude was well acquainted with it. And there are allusions and also quotations from 2 Peter in some of the early church writers, Aristides, Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, Ignatius, and Clement of Rome. Now, you will find also that Martin Luther accepted it as genuine. Calvin actually doubted it, but did not reject it, and Erasmus did reject it. Now, that gives you something of the history of the background. But the reason that it has been rejected is, to my judgment, a very fallacious reason. And because of that, I want to say that there is a great deal of internal evidence. Especially, there are certain autobiographical sections here that, to me, are absolutely conclusive that Simon Peter wrote this epistle. We'll see them as we come to it. Now, the question has been sometimes raised, why is 2 Peter so different from 1 Peter? Well, I could ask the same question about why is Romans so different from 2 Timothy? Are 2 Timothy so different from Romans, and yet the same writer wrote both. Paul is the writer. And the explanation, of course, is the subject. And frankly, 2 Peter is very much like 2 Timothy in this. Both of them are the swan song of the two great apostles. This epistle we're going to look at is the swan song of Simon Peter. And then 2 Timothy was the swan song, as we've already seen, of the Apostle Paul. Now, there is a very striking similarity between those two. Both epistles put up a warning sign along the pilgrim pathway the church is traveling to identify the awful apostasy that was on the way at that time. Now, you and I are living in the day when that apostasy has arrived. I think just the first delegation has arrived, but it's coming in with all of its might. What was just a little cloud the size of a man's hand in the days of Peter and Paul, today it is a hurricane that envelops the sky and it produces a storm like a tornado. And certainly the proportions are the proportions of a hurricane. Now, Peter warns of heresy among teachers. Paul warns of heresy among the laity. And both Peter and Paul speak in a joyful manner of their approaching death. Both of them. Paul says he knew the time of his departure had come. He had finished his course. He had been on the racetrack of life. Now he's leaving it. And he had fought a good fight. And he had kept the faith, and a crown of righteousness is laid up for him. And you're going to find here in Peter that he has a triumphant note at that particular time. Now, both apostles, and this is important, anchor the church in days of apostasy. How will the church be able to stand the storm of the apostasy? They anchor the church on the Scriptures, on the Word of God, as the only defense against the coming storm. And no wonder the enemy has attacked 2 Peter, because this is one of the finest shields that's given to ward off the darts of the wicked one as he's shooting at us. And in 2 Peter, as we had in 2 Timothy, the apostasy is approaching. The storm is coming. Now, how are you going to prepare to meet it? How will you prepare to meet it? Well, there's only one way, and that's through knowledge. Not only through faith in Christ, not only to believe in Him, but to know Christ. This is life eternal, the Lord Jesus said. This is life eternal. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And it means that we are to know him and not know about him. I read in the paper the other day where there's an American preacher in Europe who's trying to start what he calls a Christian church without using the name of God and Christ. And that, to my judgment, is the most ridiculous thing that any man could possibly do. Now, if he wants to start some kind of an organization, let him go ahead and do it. But you can't start anything that is Christian without Christ. To attempt to do that would be just like making a peach pie without peaches, or like driving a car without any gasoline in the tank. It means that if you're a Christian, you must know Christ. And that means not to know about him, but to know him. And there is a great difference there. The great subject of this epistle is going to be actually the apostasy, but also the thing that will be our defense, and that's knowledge. Now, how does that knowledge come to us? Where is this knowledge? How is it attainable? Well, the only way is through the Word of God. And he's going to talk about the more sure word of prophecy that we have today. Now, you see, the Christian life, friends, is really more than just birth. It's a growth. It's a development. We are to grow, and to me, the key of this entire epistle is the last verse of the epistle. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Now, this is the reason that in my ministry for 40 years, I always made the statement that I am not an obstetrician. I'm a pediatrician. Now, an obstetrician brings the little baby into the world. Well, those of you who listen to this program know that we've already shared hundreds of letters of people who've been converted through listening to the Word of God. But actually, I began this radio ministry to teach the Word of God to help believers to grow up. That is, to take the little baby Christians and enable them to grow. And I said that I'm not an obstetrician of bringing to birth, but I'm a pediatrician. I'm to burp the little babies. I am to give them milk and then try to give them a porterhouse steak every now and then. But that is the area that Peter's dwelling in. And my friend, you will not be able in these days of apostasy to live for God unless you have a knowledge of the Word of God. Now, I'm going to talk a great deal about that as we get down into the epistle. But I consider this the theme, and I get it, the theme, through the basis of the words which Peter uses here as contrasted to his first epistle. Now, he does give us certain characteristic words that he used. One is precious. That great big rugged fisherman talked about things that are precious. That's a woman's word. And we find it again in this epistle. And we also find the word faith. And it occurs twice here in the first chapter. But again, let me come back to it. The characteristic word is knowledge. It occurs 16 times with cognate words that go with it, of course. The epitome of the epistle is expressed in that injunction that is in the final verse. This man, Simon Peter, went off the air saying this, grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, this is really what Gnosticism was all about. That group attempted to say they had some little esoteric knowledge that no one else had. That's always been characteristic of these secret orders. You know, you learn something, you get on the inside and find out something you couldn't find out any other way. Well, Peter's going to say, as Paul has said, that real knowledge is to know Jesus Christ. And that is the thing that is important. Now let me say a word here about the divisions of this little epistle. And I have it divided up more than I did the first epistle of Peter. Why? Because there are tremendous subjects here. In fact, I've cut this epistle up like a railroad restaurant pie. Now, let's look at the outline. You have in the first 14 verses of the first chapter, addition of Christian graces gives us assurance. From verses 15 to 21 in the first chapter, the authority of the Scriptures attested by fulfilled prophecy. Then in chapter 2, apostasy brought in by false teachers. Then in the first 4 verses of the 3rd chapter, attitude toward the return of the Lord, a test of apostates. And then the 5th division is the agenda of God for the world. And that's where you have 3 worlds in one. That's chapter 3, verse 5 through 13. And then verses 14 through 18, admonition to believers.